It is always a joy to stand here and open God's word and to point us together to Jesus as we seek to follow him. If you have your Bible, please turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 will be one of the texts that we're looking at today as we continue our series on sanctification. And today we're talking about sin and sanctification. Aren't you so glad you came to church today? I think we're going to talk about sin, yes, and talk about fighting it, talk about killing it. But before we do, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great love for us, that you showcased by sending your son to die for sinners. Not for good people, not for people who mostly have it together, but for sinners, for us. And we thank you that at just the right time he came and lived as one of us in every way except without sin. Would you help us today? Would you help us to trust Christ? Would you help us, belonging to Christ, to live for Christ? Holy Spirit, would you come and meet with us now? Would you do what I cannot do, what we cannot do, what only you can do? Would you work now? Would you use your word to save, to keep, to cleanse, to motivate, to sanctify? God, would you do these things for your glory and for our joy? We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever seen one of those whack-a-mole games at an arcade? Can I see it? We don't ask you to raise your hands very often, but can I see that? Okay, this will help me know how much I need to explain. All right. How many of you have ever played one of those whack-a-mole games at an arcade? Okay, it's hard to walk by without playing it, right? Yes, thank you for that affirmation. Yes, do not whack your neighbor now, okay? I thought the 3 to 5 class had left. What is a whack-a-mole game? For those of you who didn't raise your hand, you have this board in front of you, and you're standing there, and you've got a little like hammer thing with kind of foam. You know, you couldn't really hurt anybody too bad with it, hopefully. And the object is not to hit anyone, but this board has several holes in it, and there are moles in those holes, and they're programmed to pop up at different times. And your job, you can figure this out from the title of the game, is to whack a mole whenever it rears its ugly head, okay? And then it gets faster and faster and harder and harder, and I actually watched a couple videos. You can do that later. Please don't do it right now. You can just search on YouTube for whack-a-mole, and you can watch some people who are really good at it. They've got great reflexes. They're really fast because they start coming up, and it's like they're just going everywhere. We're talking about playing spiritual whack-a-mole today. Does sin ever seem like it just keeps popping up in your life? And no matter how much you try to beat it down, even if you feel like I've really beat it down in one area, just like pops up somewhere else. You ever experienced that? You are not alone. But we can't stay there and go, well, everyone has this problem. You can't afford to just leave it alone either, because it will not go away on its own. The big idea this morning is this: because sin sticks with us, we must kill it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because sin sticks with us, we must kill it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And one of the key texts is here in Colossians 3. We've already read in this series the first 17 verses here. We'll read the first few now. If you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. There's a way in which this text summarizes parts of what we've done in the series so far, or really the series is trying to get at what is going on in this text, that we are united to Christ, that we have died with him to sin, and that we are raised with him to new life in the Spirit. So much so that he is our life, and one day he will appear, and that's what we'll be talking about next week, that we will be like him because we will see him as he is. So what about now? That's looking at, like, that's what's happened for us in the past. We've been united with Christ, and we are presently united with Christ, and we will be with him when he comes again. What do we do about that now? Verse 5 has a big therefore in it. Because of all this, because you're united with Christ, because you have died with him and your life is hidden with Christ in God, because he's coming back and you will be like him and you will appear with him in glory, what do we do? Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Now, that could be a little bit confusing to us, like, what is earthly? It's like, are we talking about, is this the verse that's like, we want to be so heavenly minded, or we go the wrong way with this verse and end up being so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good because we're not to think about earthly things? Well, what follows actually gives us a good definition. So it's not just about, like, well, if something is on this earth, we shouldn't have anything to do with it. No, there is a particular character to things of this world, the things that, as John writes in 1 John 2:15 to 17, are passing away. Those are the things we don't set our hope on and spend our time on. So look at what follows. He's talking about sin. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. What is that? Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. And then another list: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Sin sticks with us, and we must kill it because we have died with Christ, and we are called to be sanctified. We are called to sanctification. Again, that's a big word. We've been using it a lot over the last 8 or 9 weeks here. What are we talking about? Growing into the image of Christ, being set apart from sin, and that's mainly what we're talking about today, set apart from sin to God, and that this happens according to the plan of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit, because God chose us to be saved from our sin. When we first trusted in Christ, we were saved from sin's penalty. We would never face God's wrath. One day we'll be saved even from the presence of sin when Jesus comes again, and we will never face any more sin or sorrow or loss because of sin. That is a great day that's coming. But now, while we wait for that day, we are gradually, progressively, bit by bit, being saved from the power of sin. Jesus died in our place to pay for our sins. We've been united with him in his death and resurrection. So, Paul concludes in Romans 6, one of the other key passages on this. We are to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. And on top of that, we've been given the Holy Spirit, who empowers us to obey and conforms us to the image of Christ. Eric taught us a couple weeks ago that we've been saved for good works. And Richie led us last week in considering that we don't do this alone. We do this as the church, with our family, growing together into Christ, who is the head. And because all this is true, we must kill the sin that remains in us. We must kill the sin that remains in us. Do you ever get a piece of lint or something small, and it doesn't seem like it should be sticky, but it doesn't come off? You ever have that happen? And you're like, I'm going to get this off. But it's not off, right? It's over here now. And then you're like, no, I got it. And it's there. Now it's there. It's like, how can I get rid of this thing? Sin can be like that. Except it's not just annoying. It's trying to kill you. Even after we're saved, sin still sticks with us. And if you are newer to faith in Christ, this can be surprising when it happens, because we get so excited, and we should be, right? We are saved from our sin. We don't have to be under its dominion anymore. We are free in Christ. We belong to Him. Everything that's His is ours. This is amazing good news. We have the Holy Spirit living within us to help us. And then we get surprised, because we still struggle. We still want our own way. We're still selfish. We're still tempted to lie. We're still tempted to cheat. Sin sticks with us. It's sometimes called indwelling sin or remaining sin, the sin that still remains in us. And Paul tells us that this is a battle, right? The desires of the flesh are against the desires of the Spirit. That this is real, that it's every day. And so just kind of a question before we even really get into anything. Are you aware that sin is still trying to trip you up and keep you from following Jesus? Do you live daily in the awareness of the fact that sin is still trying to trip you up and keep you from following Jesus? See, sometimes we can trick ourselves and think we're kind of beyond all that. I've been a Christian for a long time. I know a whole lot of the Bible. I know the things to do and the things to say and the things to think. And of course I can do it. Or can I? Do we live with a daily awareness that sin is still trying to trap us? The author of Hebrews, in Hebrews 12, verse 1, speaks of sin like a weight that easily trips us up. It's like sin is attached to us and won't let go. And in that one, he's using the picture of a runner in a race, and he's saying we need to lay aside every weight and that sin that so easily ensnares us, that sin that's attached to us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Yes, we have died to sin, but we are not yet done with sin, as I'm sure you're painfully aware. We must live with an awareness that we still sin. There is indwelling sin, there's remaining sin. We can't afford to just go from day to day living our lives. I'm aiming at least a couple different types of people in this sermon. One that maybe you don't realize you're in a fight. You're not even thinking that way. That is not in your consciousness. You're just living from one day to the next, doing the things that are in front of you to do, and you get to the end of the week, and it's like, well, we made it through this week. I guess I did most of the things I was supposed to do, and I don't feel like I did anything too bad. If you don't know you're in a fight, you're not fighting, which means you're definitely losing. So for some of us, we need to wake up and realize that we're in a war, not against people who have different political convictions than we do, but against sin that still lives in us and would have us if it could. Amen. Against Satan, who is seeking. He's going about, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So he tells us to pay attention, to be on guard, to be ready, because we can, by God's grace, withstand him. So I'm aiming at those of us who maybe have forgotten or don't know that we're in a fight for our lives against sin. But there are others of us who are all too aware that we are in a fight. And perhaps you're discouraged, even despairing, because you know you're in a fight and you are very confident that you are absolutely getting destroyed. That you're down by so much that there's no coming back and it's time to give up. By God's grace, we must learn to struggle with our sin. And here's what I mean by that. Because if I say, do you struggle with sin? It's like, oh yeah, I sin all the time. That's not what I mean. Before you became a believer, you didn't struggle with sin, you just did it. Does that make sense? It's what was natural to us. We did whatever we wanted to do, whatever we thought would please us. Now that we belong to Christ, that we have the Spirit in us, we can begin to struggle against sin, where we don't have to just give in or do what we feel. That in the moment where we feel like, this is what I need. But we know that is not what we need and not what we should be doing at all. Instead of just giving in, we can go to the Lord for help. And when we do stumble and fall, we can come to him for forgiveness. We all struggle with sin and we must kill it. So how do we kill it? And that's what we're going to do in the rest of our time today. One, don't minimize sin. Don't minimize sin. Just look back at what we read, starting in verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Verse 6. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Why can't we minimize our sin? It's because of these that the wrath of God is coming. Sin is a big deal. It gets us off track in our efforts to follow Jesus and to live for him. And so let's not minimize sin. Let's not get used to sin. Is what I'm doing or saying or watching or listening to or participating in, all that's kind of all the things, right? Is this thing moving me toward devotion to God? That's a tough question. Is this thing moving me toward devotion to God? Is it actively moving me away from it, where I know even as I'm pursuing it, this is dishonoring God? Is this something that will deaden me to the seriousness of sin? That just casually deals with things that are offensive to a holy God and should be painful for us. Now, this doesn't mean you never watch anything with objectionable elements, right? we have objectionable elements going on in our lives all the time. If you go to work, you say, doesn't happen here. So I have to clarify. Right? So I work at the church here now, but for the first 6.5 years that we lived here, so from 2007 to 14, I worked at an insurance company down in Bala Cynwyd, which was a great experience, and I had great bosses and a great unit and all that kind of stuff, and every day was rated R. It just was. I don't know if you guys have similar experiences in your work. Maybe you'd say, you know, what's the rating above R? That one's mine. Hopefully not. So we're not saying, yes, you can just like escape from all possible instances of sin or even being around sin. No, we can't. We are still called to live in this world. And we can even watch things that contain things that are sin, to be aware and to move our hearts, not to be deadened. And that's really the test. Why am I watching this? What is it for? Is this moving me to understand how broken our world is so that I can see what Christ has done and then I can, by God's grace, do what I can do in the power of the Spirit to help, to understand, to make a difference? Doesn't mean we never watch anything that's bad, but what are we doing it for? Is it because we deserve it? Is it just because we can? And is it something, and you kind of usually know whether it is or not, it's just that we don't ask the question. Is it something that is deadening you to the reality that sin kills and sin cost the life of God's Son so that we would never have to pay for it? Does what I'm doing, saying, watching, listening to, move me toward love for Christ and his sacrificial death for me? So that's one way that we can minimize sin. It's like, it's not really a big deal. Another way is to literally say that when we do sin, right? We try to convince ourselves, well, this was not a big deal. Whether it's what we choose to entertain ourselves with or the things we say and do, it's just a little thing. Like, there's the bad sins and then there's mine, right? And usually we have like all of ours in the list of like the ones that aren't bad. But Paul doesn't make a distinction here. Later, John doesn't make distinctions. Peter doesn't make distinctions. We can even convince ourselves, well, I'm that so little, God wouldn't make a big deal about that. But the thing is, God has already made a really big deal about our sin. He sent his own Son to take it for us, to take the punishment for us, to become sin for us. So we say, well, God wouldn't make a big deal about that. Would he not? Are we using a framework when we're thinking that way? Are we using a framework that's from the world or from God's word? This world is not a friend to you. And it is certainly not working for your sanctification. Another way we can minimize sin is to maximize other people's sin. Do you ever do this? Kids are great at this. Right? So parents, if you have more than one child, I know you have experienced this. If you grew up with any siblings in your house, I know that you have done this. You go, no, I was a perfect child. Okay. I'm sure that's somewhere in the list right here. Right? What do? The thing I did was really nothing. What they did was terrible. Right? And I never would have done that if they hadn't. And the thing is, many of us actually don't grow out of that, right? You do it in your marriage. If she would just, then I would. It's like, that is not God's way. It might be our way. That is not God's way. If he waited for us to clean ourselves up and do what was right, we would all be lost in our sins, condemned to bear his wrath forever. But we're so good at it. Their sin was this big, mine was tiny in comparison. But even if that's true, it's still sin against a holy God. It doesn't matter that the other person was worse. Or sometimes we even make excuses for our sin. Not just that, like, someone else's sin was worse. We go, well, that's just kind of how I am. That's my family. That's my heritage even. You know, I've always had a problem with anger. I guess I just kind of always will. It's just a thing. It's like, it's not a thing. It's a thing to be repented of. And we will still struggle. There are sins that easily entrap us. We don't just magically, when we say, I'm killing the sin of anger today, it's not that it's not there tomorrow, okay? So don't get me wrong there. It's not like, yeah, but I still stumble and fall. We will all still stumble and fall. James says we all stumble in many ways in James 3:1. We stumble in many ways, but we don't just resign ourselves to it. We don't just give up. We don't just say, well, I guess I'll always have that problem. No, we fight it. Or another way we make excuses, I was tired. Or we'll say, that's not really me. It's like, it's not really you? Well, who was it then? Right? It's like the guy recently who got caught on tape, the announcer, said some terrible things, very racist, very unkind. Like, just, you shouldn't be saying that anywhere, let alone on a microphone at a game you're, in theory, about to call. And what was his excuse? Like, well, that wasn't really me. I was having a bad day. I've never considered myself a racist, so I'm not one. It's like, oh, that's the measurement now? That's a great one. I've never considered myself a liar. Right? It's like, we don't get to make up how it goes. We don't get to make excuses for ourselves. Right? Just having a bad day. Having a bad day is not a reason to indulge your sin. We cannot afford to make excuses like that for ourselves, but it's everywhere in our culture. Even to the point where the young man who went and murdered 8 people in the Atlanta area a week and a half ago, one of the statements by the sheriff early on was, well, this was a young man who had a bad day. It's like, he had a bad day? I mean, I suppose that's true, but that's not an excuse. He can't stand in court and say, I didn't feel well. I was having a problem. He killed 8 people. 8 people made in the image of God. We cannot afford to make excuses for our sin. Instead of minimizing or making excuses for our sin, saying things like, well, I didn't mean it when I said that, we must confess it and kill it. So don't minimize sin. Instead, confess it. That's what's next. Have you ever noticed that most apologies are not apologies at all? Right? I'm sorry if you were offended. Who has the problem now? That's not who I really am. This is one of the many areas in which Christians have an opportunity to be different from the world and different from what we used to be. Because before Christ, we needed to defend ourselves. We were the only ones who were going to. But now we have an advocate with the Father, and he defends us. John is writing 1 John. He says, so that we wouldn't sin. He says, but if we do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so as followers of Jesus, we do not have to defend ourselves. You are free in Christ, when you say something unkind to your spouse or you are short with your children, don't say, Daddy had a long day at work. say, I am sorry. I am not giving you the attention and the love that you deserve as my child right now, and there is no excuse for it. It is dishonoring to God, and it is dishonoring to you. Will you forgive me? That'd be countercultural, right? Because it's in us to want to defend ourselves, to minimize it, to say, well, it wasn't really that bad, but I guess, you know, I know I have to say sorry, so sorry. It's like, no. We don't let our kids get away with this, right? They do something, and it's like, sorry. It's like, for what? You can learn a lot about what they think about their sin by what comes next, right? Sorry that she was so mean to me. It's like, all right, yep, see, that's why we ask that question. We're going back to the beginning. But we let ourselves off the hook. We just give a quick, I'm sorry. Let us be a people who are so secure in what Christ has done for us, that he really has paid it all, and that we will stand faultless by his grace before the throne of God, that we do not need to defend ourselves. We can confess our sins. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means he is faithful and he is just. He is doing the right thing. It is the right thing now, because we are in Christ, for God to forgive us when we confess our sins. So let's be a people who, rather than minimizing or excusing or even defending our sin, we confess it. That is a massive first step. We can't even think about killing sin until we're ready to admit that we actually sin in real ways. And it's not just not us. It reveals something that's still really bad about us and needs to be changed. So we confess it, and then we kill it. Colossians 3:5 said, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. In writing on this particular verse, John Owen says this: do you mortify? That's killing it, putting it to death. Do you make it your daily work? Be always at it whilst you live. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. And this is daily. It's rare that we kill a sin and it stays dead. It's like in whack-a-mole. The same one comes up 10 times before the game is over. It's rare that we kill a sin and it stays dead. Now, some people have a testimony like that, right? That they were a drunk, and on the day they became a Christian, they never desired that again. They were secure in Christ and they did not need to fill that need the way that they had tried to before. But for many of our sins, and for many of us, that is not our story. We have to keep killing it every day, because sin just won't get the hint. And Satan won't either. And so we must be ready for a fight. We must say with the psalmist in Psalm 101, Verse 3, I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. We must learn to hate our sin because God does. When we talk about wanting what he wants and thinking the way he thinks, one aspect of that is learning to hate the sin that traps us. Not just the consequences. We all hate getting in trouble, but that's different than hating sin. We must learn to hate the sin that traps us. We must kill it. And how do we do it as we wind down here? We kill it through our union with Christ. We can never say no to sin if we are not trusting in Christ alone to save us from sin. So if you are with us today, and you are not yet a follower of Jesus. You're like, this is really interesting, but I've kind of got my own way of making life work. If you're here in that position, then it won't do you any good to try to fight against sin. What you need to know is that God has done something about your sin and your rebellion against him. He loves you. He sent his own son at exactly the right time to die in your place after he had lived the perfect life that you were supposed to live and haven't. Even if you say, I'm not even sure about all this Bible stuff, you haven't even lived by your own moral code perfectly. None of us have. Even when we make the rules for ourselves, we can't keep them. And it tells us something about our world, about God, about what we are supposed to do. And God has done something about it. He sent his son so that you don't have to stay in your sin. You don't have to be under his wrath. You can be forgiven today. You can turn from your sin and trust in Christ alone, and he will have you. He will never cast you out. So we don't clean ourselves up to come to Christ. No, he cleanses us. When we trust him alone, he cleanses us from our sin. We'll never face God's wrath. And then for the rest of our lives, we grow in holiness and righteousness following Christ. We can say no to sin because we have died and been raised with Christ. But it's not just that we can say no to sin. We must say no to sin. John Murray, in his commentary on Romans, in Romans 8, says, the believer's once for all death to the law and to sin does not free him from the necessity of mortifying sin in his members. It makes it necessary and possible for him to do so. It's your union with Christ, your death with him, and your being raised with him that makes it necessary and possible for you to fight against sin. It's not automatic. We have a part to play. Romans 13, 14, Paul says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. As we fight against sin, we must remember that we are united to Christ. We must put on the Lord Jesus Christ day by day, making no provision for the flesh. So we kill it through our union with Christ. We kill it using the word of God. This is what Jesus used when he faced temptation. When Satan came to tempt him, he answered all three times by quoting from God's word. And that is how we fight against our sin too. Psalm 119, 9 through 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? How? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So we kill our sin using the word of God. Then we kill our sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if it seems like we're not spending too much time on these points, it's because there are entire sermons on these in this series. On the word of God and sanctification, two on union with Christ and sanctification, and one on the Holy Spirit and sanctification. But we fight against our sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That is how we fight, by the power of the Spirit. And we do it together. We do it with other believers. And again, I'll mainly refer you to Richie's message from last Sunday. But we don't do this alone. Hebrews 3:13. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called the day, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We can say no to sin because we are no longer slaves to sin. We do not have to give in. But we are not entirely free from sin yet. So how do we think about the sin that sticks with us? What do we do about the sin that sticks with us? Don't minimize it. Instead, confess it and kill it through our union with Christ, using the Word of God by the power of the Spirit. And let's do this together. Because sin sticks with us, we must kill it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you that you have made a way for sinners to be with you. We thank you that you have saved us and that you are changing us. We ask that you would help us to embrace your plan for our sanctification. That we would indeed struggle with our sin, that we would strive against it, that we would put it away, that we would take it off, that we would kill it. We thank you for all these different pictures we have in your word. We thank you even more than these pictures that help us understand it. We thank you for the promise of life through your Son. And we thank you for the power of the Spirit that enables us to obey Christ, to put away sin, and to live for your glory. Would you help us? In Jesus' name, amen.